studies about textual studies of the Bible, because they are just on the Bible itself. And in regard to that, we have wonderful things about the Father, as we talked about God the Father this morning, and His relationship to us, and the creation and all. And Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'd like to center the thoughts tonight, in Hebrews 10, and particularly verse 8 when we get to that verse. In Hebrews 10, beginning verse 1, we read, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world, when he cometh into the world." Verse 5. "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, but a body thou hast made or prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Today we live under the second covenant of God. The first covenant, that law, was a shadow of good things to come, according to verse 1 in this chapter. It is noted in Hebrews 10 at 1 that they could never take away sin. The sacrifices that were offered there were continually being done, and a continual reminder to the Jewish person who brought his sacrifice to be given of his sins that he had done. The idea of the sins being forgiven for only a year of time, and then in that process of time, he would have other sins to add to the listing, and now then he would offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of those sins for another year. And then another year came about. Can you imagine, just imagine in your mind, if all the sins of your life were rehearsed every year to the ears of those who were the priest and the people around the court of that area of what you had done in days gone by. Just having it to be named and mentioned and brought up again would become a loathsome thing, would it not? But to have forgiveness as Jesus offered that forgiveness, which was complete because he offered it in his own body. Not the body of bulls and goats, but he offered it in himself to do that. It is noted to you and me in this matter that he said, "I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." The will of his heavenly Father was on his mind. And he was willing to come from heaven itself and to be here on earth and live among mankind as he did, suffer as he did rejection of mankind as the prophets had predicted he would. Isaiah particularly referred to the fact that he would suffer like that. And in particular, when he did suffer like that, knowing that it was the case, he nevertheless did not forget God, forget the Heavenly Father, but called upon people to honor the Heavenly Father, follow His will, do His way, always through their lives. You'll note that in this verse number 8, significantly there is a statement made. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That word above, if you look in your various translations, you'll note that that is always there. It signifies for us that in the original manuscripts, that they found this word above to be there. It is the word that is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, when he talks about a higher place, the above, the higher place. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 14, it is noted of a high calling. It is the idea of elevated or upper place. When Jesus here in Hebrews is in 10 and verse 8 is signified as saying above when he said. He was above. He was higher place that he did that. In Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, reference is made to as far as, and talks about as far as, meaning that we are rising up to the spiritual plane, that we do not put our confidence and trust in the world anymore. We put our confidence and trust in Him. He notes that if we are buried with Christ, we believe that we shall reign with Him, or go above with Him. The idea of His home and His place. It is noted in Galatians 4, verse 26, that which is above is the notation of that. That which is above. He was there in heaven itself. And I find it a very comforting thing to note to me. And I have spoken about it from time to time in talking about the oneness idea of God and being a one person of the Godhead seems to me in this passage of Scripture to be defeated completely, because He was with His Heavenly Father, carrying on the conversation with the Heavenly Father, committed Himself to the will of the Heavenly Father as He came to this earth. And then Jesus, to the disciples in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, talked about the Spirit, the Comforter, who would come unto them and guide them into remembrance of all the things that He said to them. And He said, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. And I mentioned this morning that that word another is a word for allos, meaning same kind of Comforter. He's the same kind of voice that my voice is. It's a voice of truth. It's a voice of righteousness. It's a voice of peace. It's a voice that directs you and guides you toward the Father's will. And that's what He said He would do. He would send the other Comforter. That Holy Spirit would come and guide them. Of course, the Holy Spirit did come. On the day of Pentecost, guided them into teaching the truth and the matter of fact, teaching that message which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 would write regarding the words that I speak unto you are the words from the Spirit of God, and how that men spiritually discerning them will know what He says. If we look for the will of God and are willing to do His will, as was Jesus, the Son of God, willing to do the will of the Heavenly Father, we'll be the kind of people that Jesus was. We'll be saying simply to the Father, speak, Lord, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. Be a person who serves the cause of God. It is noted there what He actually did in verse 9. He said, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. He took away the first in the sense of the animal sacrifices being offered only for a year, for the forgiveness of sins that people had done. Jesus offered Himself forever to have the sacrifice of offering for sin to be taken away from us. The things of the past from that day and time in the future are forever past. They're forever sealed. They're forever back there. They're forever never to be brought back again. And in reference to this matter, Jesus loved us and cared about us. It is said in verse 16 of this chapter, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, quoting Isaiah. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. His being faithful to us in ideas that this sacrifice was a total and complete sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven, washed away, and cleansed from us as we find ourselves being washed in the waters of baptism, sprinkled in heart from an evil conscience. We find ourselves cleansed in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. Jesus wanted to do that. He carried that will out, and he followed the will of the Heavenly Father in so doing that labor. He cares about us. When he carried on this conversation in heaven itself with the Father above, when he said, he was at the place up there in heaven, and the plan unveiled by the Heavenly Father that he was willing to accept and to do and to practice as he did come to this earth. Now, I want to go back for a moment to John chapter 17 and notice what he says here in verses 4 and following. In John 17 at 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Remember that work in Hebrews chapter 10 was in a body thou hast made for me, a body for suffering thou hast made for me. He came here as we are in flesh. He suffered in the sense of the temptations and trials that he met, like we do. We are different from him in the sense that we sometime have yielded, many times have yielded to the temptations offered to us. But Jesus knew the answer to that whole question, and he did not submit to any of the temptations that were before him. He was faithful and true to the will of the Heavenly Father. And he said, I have glorified thee, John 17 and 4. I have put light upon thee. I have cast light upon thee. I have honored thee and held thee up by demonstrating the will of God in his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his holy life. Jesus really glorified the Heavenly Father. And he says this, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Before the heavens and earth were made, before this time of man's being here on earth, before the time of all the good work that people did in the Old Testament of the Bible, Abraham among them, of course, and leading toward the way of the Christ, Isaiah and the Malachi, talking about the Christ coming. John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus, came to tell about him. Wonderful, wonderful people. Wonderful good that they did in God's world. But it was back there in this way that he says, glorify thou me on the earth. I have finished the work, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. There was a glory he had, a light that shined upon both of them. There was a will of God that was so prominent in their minds and in their thoughts and in their eternity. And he emptied himself of that when he came to earth and lived in flesh as you and I, and suffered because of that circumstance. But he went to the grave believing his Father had promised him true that he would not forever, as the prophet had predicted, be in the ground or be in the heart of the earth, but he would be called back from the dead. And that is exactly what took place. His tomb is still the only one that is empty. Do we know where it is? Reasonably, I suppose, I guess the students of this area know where that tomb was. And its emptiness has been recorded in the Bible as well as in ancient history over and over again. He is not there, as the angel said to Mary who came early that next morning. He is not there. He is risen, as he said. He goes before you into Galilee. And he did go before them. And when they met up with him, there was a strength that these disciples had that they didn't get from going back fishing again, and they didn't get from anything that they consumed by the fishing that they did again. They had a strength within themselves, believing that whatever they did for him, that they were going to be all right. And they went forth to the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And Peter stood up with the 11 and said, "Ye men, hearken to the words I speak unto you this day." He told them the truth, how that Jesus was a man of God, and that he came among us, and he was put to death by you, and he is now resurrected from the dead. Indeed, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and again we note his tomb is empty. Jesus went on to say here in John 17 at verses 6 through 8, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world," talking about the apostles, the 12 disciples, the ways that they would do. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word." Now you and I know that the idea was that they were weak in that regard. They were not the strength that they now were going to be after the resurrection from the dead. But Jesus was speaking in regard to that knowledge that he had of what they were going to become. And what they were going to become was they were going to become men who were so strong and so powerful that Peter could tell the council in Acts 5, "We must obey God rather than man." We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of this way of life being come to an end. We are committed to this Lord who came and taught us what he taught us. You put him to death. We were fearful and ran away. But we came back. And here is this Spirit of God has come upon us. This is what the prophet Joel said would come about. And we're teaching this message to you from the day of Pentecost right on. And when they were finally arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin Council to be punished and to be called upon to quit this name and all, "We must obey God rather than man," is what they were told. What a blessing it is. And verse 7 of John 17 at verse 7. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and thou have believed, and they have believed that thou didst send me." On down the stream of time, you and I read tonight in Hebrews 10 what Jesus said in heaven itself. We've read here in John 17 what that is noted of Jesus, that he taught the disciples while he was here on this earth. And he says they believe that. They practice that. They're going to go forth and proclaim that. And that's exactly what they did. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, they did that very thing. Today, you and I help people today. In John 17:17, Jesus told them, and that's on down the stream of time for you and me, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent also them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." When you and I teach the truth and practice the way of the truth, we are people who are sanctified, set aside in God for a holy use. That's the intent that God has in mind for all of us. What a blessing it is to have the Son to represent the Heavenly Father's will and to be represented today by the words that he gave those apostles to deliver. That word came down to some of our folks in days gone by, some of our grandparents in days gone by. Sometime we can trace it back, as Miss Jane can, to six generations of time in her family. They were up there in the Northeast, and the way her family, Ice family, they were part of the revolution of this country when they came over here to this country, and freedoms from Great Britain and all. They were part of that. But they were also a part of the study of God's Word. They had the availability of His Word. They believed it and they practiced it. Six generations. It's tough to have the Word to go forth. You know how difficult it is, even one or two generations of time. Three or four generations of time, which I've had, and six generations of time, which she's had, is just amazing in our day and time. But that's nevertheless the case. We're thankful for those who taught us and carried the message with us, discussed with us, tried to get us to go as far away in the era as we could. How do you know that? How do you believe that? Why do you believe that? What verses actually tell you that? Over and over again, that was done to help us to be solid in the teaching of God's will and God's way. What a blessing. Would you be a friend to Jesus? The song selected tonight, number 246. Now let's stand together as we sing. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. To all who need a Savior, my friend, I recommend, because He brought salvation, is why I am His friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall. Any other announcements that we need to make tonight before we dismiss? Brother Tony, would you dismiss us, please, in prayer?